The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13, 31 to 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Hey, it's great to see everybody this morning. And those of you who are at home and joining us well, I welcome you into this space. And I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we continue in a series on resilience and in a sermon this morning. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, the way that we open our hearts to you, the way that we listen for a word from the Holy Spirit that would speak into our lives, I pray that those things would be now blessed by you and that you would take this as an opportunity to bring to mind those things that you would have us understand and know that only you can help us see, so that the sermon would be far more about the words that have been written and more about the interaction that's happening in this time and in this place for whoever hears. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this sermon series on resilience, how to be resilient. And we've been thinking about that. A lot of examples of people in Scripture who have been incredibly resilient, but I'm thinking about the example of Super Bowl quarterback Joe Burrow tonight, who will lead off with the Bengals against the Rams. And you know, you may know a little bit about his story. Heisman Trophy winner in 2019, led LSU to a national championship, first-round draft pick for the NFL, goes in the NFL. We're terrible. That's how they got the first-round draft pick. Like, that's how you get the draft pick, right? Is you've got to demonstrate you are not good. And so they're thinking, this guy could do it, and he goes out and gets injured. And it's his knee, right? That's the worst thing can happen. Torn ACL, other parts of his knee are damaged. And in December of last year, or 2020, I guess, he goes in and has surgery, and then he has to rehab all of that time. And what is interesting is how he did the rehabilitation on that knee, because his recovery is a story of resilience. It's a story of how somebody can really become a resilient person. And it wasn't just the practices he underwent to rehab the knee, it was his state of mind. And I'm quoting him now. "Every workout to me was life or death," Burrow said. "Go in there no matter how you're feeling. Knee hurts, body hurts, mind is not up to it. You've got to get in there and get the work done. And if you don't get the work done, it's not going to show up on the field. And I want to show up on the field." Now, I want you to look at that quote, because when I read that quote, that kind of captured my thoughts. The thing that we know about resilience is it's a battle of the mind. Your physical, spiritual, emotional, all that resilience, it's a battle of the mind. Burrow put his mind into it and his body followed, but his whole thought was, I want to be ready when the moment comes to show up on the field. And here's my sense about you. I think that you all want to be ready to show up on your field. By the grace of God, my field does not look like Joe Burrow's field. Amen? I never want you know, an army of screaming men to come across a line trying to hurt me. That's just not, I don't know why people want to do that at that age, but he does, right? And you just sort of look at it and you're like, wow, that's amazing what he's going to do. But here's the truth. I've got a field and you've got a field too. Now, what Burroughs did is he gathered up the experts, the doctors, the therapists, and you would think that all you would focus on was his knee, but they said, no, you've got to focus on your core strength. You've got to focus on your hip strength. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to have a whole season that I haven't had for a long time. I'm going to focus on figuring out how to increase the velocity of my throw in this off season. That is a battle of the mind. He didn't take the time off. He didn't give up. He didn't back down. Instead, he thought, how can I use this time to do good things? Well, here's great news for you and me. The same way he did physical strengthening practices, the same way he worked out to get ready for a season, you and I have spiritual disciplines that arise from our Christian faith. And they allow us to be more resilient. They literally change our brain. They change the way we think. They change the way we act. Because when we use spiritual disciplines that affect our inner life, we change how our brain thinks. We help our brain to become more creative. We remind our brain that God wants to use us and that God, in fact, has created the great instrument that allows us to do great things. And we experience an integration of body and mind and soul that is powerful. The spiritual practices of our faith enable us to show up properly trained on the field of life day after day and season after season. And here's why that's important. You don't get to retire in your 20s. You just don't. You have to show up in season after season. I'm talking to elderly people right now, elderly people who are caring for a spouse, who are taking care of other family members, and they have to be resilient. I'm talking to young people that are showing up in school day after day, and they have to be resilient. And friends, if our faith does not help us to show up in both ends of the spectrum of life, then frankly, it's not worthy of our attention and time. And the great news is it does, and the science is in on our side of this thing. Now, it's really important because not only do you have to think about all the seasons of your life, you have to think about the day-to-day. And what I want you to know is I know a little bit about your life, and I know that it's coming after you every single day. And if you watch the Super Bowl tonight, let me tell you what's not going to happen on the playing field. When Joe Burrow goes to take the snap, the people on the defense, they're not going to look over there and go, hey guys, hey everybody, Joe had a tough season last year, okay? So let's take it easy on him. Hey everybody, careful about Joe's knee, okay? We want to be really careful about that. That's not how it works in the Super Bowl. Is that fair? I may not like it, but that's not how it works. The way it's going to work tonight is every snap, full assault. And tonight, when you watch that, when you watch the defense pour through the offense and come after that quarterback, here's what I want you to think. Here's what you may think on your own. You know, my life looks a little bit like that too. I'm with you, Joe. I'm with you. Because my life has things that are just coming after me. And some days, I get sacked and I never saw it coming. Some days you get emotionally sacked. Some days we have a hijack of our brain that happens. And we never saw it coming. We acted in ways we didn't know what was happening. Some days we've got work stuff that's coming at us that we never anticipated. Some days it's just some crazy thing that happened to you on your way from point A to point B that came out of nowhere. Life is coming at you every day. So what I want to do today, and let me just give a reference point. I've been reading a book called Hardwiring Happiness by Dr. Rick Hansen. One of my daughters told me about this book. She read it and she said, Dad, I think you'd get a lot out of this. You might enjoy it. So I picked it up. I've been reading that. I'm almost done. And in this book, Hansen shares insights from neuroscience and studies that have been done related to how our brains work, grow, and function. And he's got a lot of science in this book and a lot of studies. And what he observes is that small practices done with repetition make us more resilient. Small things matter. Now, here's what I love about that. Here's what I love about reading Hardwiring Happiness here and reading the Bible over here. In the Bible today, Jesus says the exact same thing about 2,000 years earlier. Without a lot of scientific study, he tells a parable. And the point that Jesus makes is that little things have great effect. Jesus is talking about the parable of the mustard seed. He's talking about the seed that's so small, but it becomes, he says, a great tree in which the birds come and make their nests. Mustard seeds actually grow into great giant bushes, but they're sizable. That's the point. He talks about the yeast, 60 pounds of flour, and this little bit of yeast, but when deposited in the midst of the flour, has the ability to multiply the size and transform the taste of the bread. Jesus says the experience of the kingdom of God begins small, but becomes larger, and it begins to make a huge difference in your life. Many of you have read books by Amy Jill Levine. She's a New Testament scholar, and she says about this parable, the point is this. The point is the difference between its beginning and its potential. The small seed, the big tree. The little bit of leaven, the whole loaf. The gap is wide. The transformation is incredible. The starting place is so simple. Now that's a scholar writing about Jesus' parable. But if you open this Hardwiring Happiness book and look at the brain studies, he says the exact same thing. And friends, faith and science are not two separate things that conflict with each other. Science often validates the exact thing that the Bible's been talking about for 2,000 years. And so reading these things side by side has been interesting, and what I would like to do is talk about issues of our brain and the practices of our spiritual life that have greater and greater capacity to improve resilience. Why? Because they improve your brain. They improve how you think, what you think, where you focus. So what I'm going to do today is share three insights about your brain. And after each one, I'm going to share a discipline that I want to call you to undertake. Now, you may say, wow, Tom, three is overwhelming. I can't do it. You may say, I'm just going to do one of these. That's great. You know why I say that's great? Because the mustard seed is not big. It's small, but it's persistent. So if you'll be persistent in any one of these, you're going to be doing great. But if you'll be persistent in all three, that'll be even better. And you may say, but Tom, how will I remember these? You have a little thing called a cell phone. It has a camera. Feel free to take pictures of the slides, okay? And you can have them. You can take them home. And I will not think that you're doing something odd by taking pictures in church. So here we go. By the way, I want to say a little side note. If you are a person who suffers from more severe anxiety or from more severe depression than the average person, by the way, if you suffer depression, welcome to the club. Most of us do, right? At some point or another. But you may have a more severe form of it. And that's something to note. And if you do, if you will add these practices to the practices that your doctor has offered, to the practice that your therapist or counselor has offered, if you add this to those, you will find that that will be a powerful bundle of response, and it'll work for good. And again, what I want to say to you is these things are not disconnected. It's not like the doctor's got one theory and the therapist has another theory and then they come to church and get a third one. No, if we bundle these things together, we can produce the mustard seed effect, the small things that have big impact. So let's start with the first one. First observation, the human brain is continually developing and it can change for better or for worse. It is so funny, the cameras all went up. I'm like, whoa, I got a duck here. Okay. The human brain is continuously developing and it can change for better or it can change for worse. Yesterday I was at my parents' place. I go over to the table in the kitchen. I look at the two piles my dad has. And I was just really proud of my dad. He had some devotional material here. He had a men's devotion book. He had some other things. And on the left-hand side, he had a Sudoku and a word find. And at the top of that thing, it said, help your memory. What's my dad doing? He's realizing that at the ripe old age of 86, his brain is pliable. His brain. My 86-year-old father is like, it better be. Like, I need it to be. And what I want to say is, that's what the science says. The human brain is continuously developing, and it can change for the better or for the worst. Far from being static, the brain develops over the years of your life. It can get worse, it can get better. We want to work on the better side, because a lot of the worst side we don't control. It evolves with each experience you and I have. You may know the study back in 2000 by neuroscientist Dr. Ellen McGuire. This is fairly famous. You've probably heard about it with London taxi drivers. London taxi drivers, if you didn't know this, London taxi drivers don't use maps, and they don't use Google Maps or some other device like that. It's all in their brains. They have memorized the map of London in their head. And as a result, Dr. McGuire found, they have enlarged their hippocampus. It is physically larger. That's why he has to wear a hat. He has a bump. Right? No, that's not. That's bad. That's like a bad brain joke, probably. But you get the idea. This guy right here has enlarged a part of his brain because that whole map is living inside his mind. And when he is driving through the streets of London, when someone gives him the place they need to go, he is literally following a map inside his head. And Dr. McGuire said, as a result, he has triggered particular neurons in a particular part of his brain, and like a muscle, that brain region has grown bigger and stronger. And friends, what that means is you and I can exercise our brains as well. And here's why that's really important. There is another study by psychologist Will Cunningham, and what he shared is that some children have what is called a sad amygdala. Now, you remember the amygdala is that little almond-shaped oldest part of your brain. It controls fight, flight, and freeze, fear responses. By the way, it's one of the smallest parts of your brain and the most active and most powerful, as I'll say in a few minutes. And so that amygdala, which the rest of the brain wraps around, that amygdala in some children is a sad amygdala. And the reason it's sad is that they've grown up in environments where they have more fear responses because they're not sure that the adults around them, A, are going to provide for their security, and B, might not hurt them themselves. So when children grow up in environments of deep uncertainty, it triggers more flight, more fight, more freeze. And what Dr. Cunningham said is, the good news about that is, those children, as they grow up, can retrain their brains so that they don't have this sad amygdala effect. They can retrain their brains, and they can actually find happiness, but they're going to have to be intentional. People around them are going to have to be intentional about showing them how. Resilience is all about the focus of your mind. It's all about how our brains are working. And so one of the exercises that is described in this book about, I'm listening to this book on hardwiring happiness, and I keep going, that's in the Bible, man. Like, I can't believe you're getting credit for this, because that's in the Bible. But instead of doing that, which is that either or thinking, instead of doing either or thinking, I thought, isn't it great that all these scientists are confirming exactly what's in the scripture? That's good news for us, because the practice I want to point you to, the first practice is this. I want to point you to gratitude. Gratitude. Both sources say, if you make a list of what you're grateful for every single day, you will begin to change. Now, take a picture of that. You may think, oh, Tom, I don't need to take a picture of that. Sure you do. Why? Because putting it on a screen is very different than putting it in your life. So I encourage you, if you want to try this, get a journal no bigger than this. Sometimes we get like giant journals because we're going to fill them, and then they're just filled with one line, and then we're like, I'm a terrible Christian, and it's just weird brain stuff that we do to ourselves. So get a small one. You might want to even get one that's like this size, right? And just keep a little gratitude journal. This is a known practice in the Christian community. It's very healthy. It's very good. And the point is, a friend of mine said one time that his first prayer he ever learned was thank you. Thank you. That was the expanse of his prayer life when he first became a Christian. He would just, before he went to bed at night, he'd just go, thank you. And eventually he attached, thank you, God. It was a big day when he did that, right? That was another step in the right direction. But the point is, when we start observing daily the points of gratitude we have, it makes a giant difference. And listen, do it everywhere you go. You're driving down the road, someone lets you in a lane of traffic, and it's no big deal, they just do it. Honestly, leaving out of here some days at 5 o'clock in the evening, you're down here and you're like, it's never gonna happen, and somebody just opens up, I literally say out loud, thank you, Jesus. Just like, now I thank the person too, because they may not be named Jesus, but you get the idea. But thank you, right? You know what? You've got a child and you notice that they're handling something in a mature fashion. Thank you. Somebody does a favor for you who's a friend. Thank you. And at night or in the morning or at some point during your day, make the list. Right now, some of you are saying, I don't need to make a list. I'm talking about how to change your brain. I'm talking about how to become more resilient. And I'm asking you, if you want to be like the guy who's leading the team in the Super Bowl tonight, do you want to be that prepared to show up on the field? And one of the exercises is gratitude. I'll tell you, this is a powerful thing. In the same way I told that story earlier, and I said Joe Burrow worked, he wanted to help his knee, so he worked on his core strength in his hip. Now, how does that make sense? So you may be thinking, Tom, I'm trying to do a really hard thing and you're telling me gratitude. How do those two things connect? I'm telling you, in your brain, it's all connected, because the more you say thank you, the more you see all the good around you. You're changing the orientation of how your brain works. So gratitude, that's one of the places it starts. Number two, observation number two, your brain will focus on problems and stressors in order to protect you. Your brain is wired to protect you, because there was a long stretch of time where a human being observed it was a good day by realizing it was not the entree for the saber-toothed tiger. There were centuries of time, you know, where humans lived and our basic value was getting through the day alive, because there were so many things that humans didn't have. They didn't have running water, they didn't have decent hygiene, they didn't have good shelter, they didn't have an agrarian society, they didn't have all the things that you and I enjoy. And your brain developed during that time period, and here's what it knew. I better learn how to move fast to get out of the way. I better learn how to hide well so that nobody will find me. I better learn how to freeze until the danger passes. And that's why that tiny little amygdala is such a powerful driver in your life and in the life of people around you. And if you ever wonder why people are acting oddly around you when the tension goes up, you should know there's a little piece of their brain that's helping them do that. Now, we know this is true. We know we've got a lot of fear responses. And because of that, when you face a pandemic or a cultural superstorm, that's why your brain says, hey, let's sit down and watch about 10 hours of whatever news program will make us feel the most fear. Why does it do that? Why do we do that? Why are we still watching the news? Because our brain wants validation. Our brain wants us to tell us, be really afraid, be really afraid, watch out, be careful. So it doesn't matter if you're on the left or on the right, you're looking for the same thing. It's why when you come home from work and you're trying to lay everything from work at the door and be with your family, you're not with your family. You lay in bed that night, and for about 8 hours, your brain says, hey, we've got this time while other people are sleeping to figure out all the problems at work and show up prepared. Because if it's all on us, and if we don't figure it out, and then we wake up in the morning, and what do? We go to work, and we take all the problems from home to work. And we say, hey, I know we get paid to do a job here, but instead of doing that really well, let's just think about all that stuff at home, the friends, the kids, the spouse. Let's think about those problems we're trying to solve, because we got to be ready when we get back in there. Your brain is going to focus on problems and stressors. And we do it all the time. Has anybody done any of the things I just described? Anybody in the sanctuary? Anybody home? Have you ever done that? Here in the sanctuary, the hands are up, friends. And it's not because you're bad. It's not because you're flawed. It's because this is how we've been made. Because it really is important for us to avoid things that'll hurt us. It really is important for us to protect ourselves. The problem is when we overfunction. So, what's a practice? See, we're more resilient when we control the conversation in our head. There's a certain point at night, every night, when I realize I've got to turn this off. And I'm not talking about, something I'm watching something on. I'm talking about my brain. So, what's a practice? Well, I hate to be redundant. Read scripture. Put it into your brain every day. I want to read something to you, and I want to suggest that you just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment, okay? I know we do close our eyes. Sometimes we close our eyes in sermons. Usually it leads to sleep, but try not to do that. I want to read this to you. Ready? Let me read this to you. I'm going to read you something from the Bible. Eyes closed. Just try to relax. Take a breath. Just release your breath. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now open your eyes, and I want to ask you a question. Whether you're at home or here, raise your hand if you feel less like you're on the rapids of anxiety and more like you're on the still waters. Just raise your hand if you feel calmer. You know why? The scripture just spoke to your brain. And your brain, that little part of your brain, is doing all the fear work, all the anger work, all the frustration work. But you wrap the scripture around it, and it has its place. This has its place. When I'm just about to hit the car in front of me and I hit the brake in time, I say, thank you, God, for that little amygdala. But when I'm able to have a reasonable conversation with someone, because I'm not way up here, I say, thank you, God, for the rest of my brain and for the way your Bible speaks to me. Third point. We can overcome our negativity bias by reinforcing our positive experiences. We humans have internal conversations. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me a lot. As I've told someone one time, you can criticize me if you like, but I've actually got a little person inside my brain that does it for you. And trust me, it is so much more thorough than you're ever going to be. Although I have met a couple of people who were more thorough than the little voice, but it's okay. Not many. But because my little voice, it's good, right? And what's it telling you? It tells us that we're not enough. We're not tall enough. We're not short enough. We're not thin enough. We're not wide enough. We're not, you know, what's wrong with my nose? If only these people knew me, they would never trust me. I'll never finish this project. I've never been good at deadlines. I've never been good at getting things done. I'm not that smart. I mean, really, I don't know what I'm doing here. Why am I the one doing this job when there are 10 other people smarter than me? Do you have this script that runs in your head sometimes? Anybody? Yeah, there's some nodding heads here in the sanctuary, maybe at home too. Friends, that is a human thing. That's not just you. The rest of us are doing that too. So what do we do about it? Well, part of what we can do about it is a practice called the daily review. And there are monastic communities who practice this. This is part of two or three monastic communities. I don't have time to go into all that, so I won't. But this is different from gratitude. The daily review, that's what I'm calling it, are the ways, and I got that phrase, the daily review, I got it from the, you know, there are a lot of news outlets now that give you a quick daily snapshot of the news, right? And it just takes you 3 minutes to get through it. New York Times does this, Washington Post does this. And so the daily review is when we think through how in the last 24 hours, what's the good I was a part of? And it's not about I'm so great. It's not that at all. It's what's the good I was a part of? Where did I make good decisions? Where did I contribute to someone else's life? Where did I bring some vitality in a certain moment of a conversation? And the other morning I woke up, I was in a deep, dark hole. You ever wake up? I woke up like this. I'm like, how did I woke up in the bottom of the hole. And I was like, how did I get in here just by sleeping? That's not fair. I don't mind when I trip and fall into it. It's another thing when I just end up there. And I thought about this because I had read this idea in that happiness book, but I also found it in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, you've got gifts. Not everybody has all the gifts, but you've got some gift. God's made you for a purpose. God's given you certain gifts to use. And so the daily review says, what were they? And I laid in bed that morning, and I thought, you know what? I handled that conversation pretty well. That conversation could have ended up poorly, but instead we kept it right here and we resolved a problem. I thought, you know what? That was nice of you to text your daughter. It was just a nice thing to do. Good for you. Hey, you know what? When you ran that errand and you took care of a family thing, good for you. Hey, at work, this is a gift that it seems like God's given you and you used it. Now, again, I'm not puffing myself up here. I'm reviewing how God used my life. And there are some of you, as I'm describing this right now, who are thinking, that's wrong, that's prideful, I would never do that. And that's because somebody told you at some point in your life that anytime you feel good about yourself, you're getting puffed up. And I want to encourage you to take that voice that tells you you can't do this practice and put it on the bench and give it a big jug of Gatorade and say, you finish that and then we'll talk. Because the rest of us are going to be on the field. And before we get on the field, the quarterback's got to know and believe that the quarterback has the skills to throw, run the ball, and know what decisions need to be made. And friends, you're the quarterback of your team. You are the person that runs this. So, the daily practice is to lay in bed, you don't have to be in bed. I was in bed when I did this. And it took me about 5 minutes to come up with about 3 to 4 things. So I'm not talking about an hour of your life here. But I'll tell you something, it changed how I felt. Changed how I felt about myself. One last story. That same morning, because I was feeling a little better, I got out of bed, I got in the shower, took my shower, got dressed, came up, went to the top of our stairs to put my shoes on. I sat down at the top of our stairs, and I was sitting there, And our dog, Mudge, he comes up right next to me. He's sitting right next to me. And he does this thing, which I love. I think that God uses dogs sometimes to, maybe cats too, I don't know. That could be the other person. But the point is that the dog leaned up against me. Mudge does this. He'll lean up against me and sort of push on me a little bit. And I'm like, you are my best friend. And it was that morning, I'd been feeling really low. And as I was sitting there, and as I was putting on my shoes, I'm tying my shoes, he's leaning up against me, and he's being really good. We're both staring down the stairs at the same time. And then he leans over, and he goes, and I mean my whole face. Like, his tongue's this long, and my whole face, it was just soaking wet. And I started laughing. But here's what I thought. That was God's kiss to start your morning. Do I think that my dog is God? No, I don't, just to be clear. Do I think my God can use my dog to convey a message? Yes, I do. And what if your day was more like that? Where rather than just batting the dog down, you could think, maybe God thinks I'm okay. Let me ask you something. How's your day starting then? Because resilience starts in that moment. Resilience starts in the moment when you claim the good that God has already put in you. And you were not just made good, Megan. You were made very good. That's what the Bible says. So, you know, you're on the field every day. Amen? You're on it every day. Three observations, three practices, put them to work.